Well, good afternoon, Saddleback Covenant. It is a privilege to be back in the saddle and to lead us in worship this afternoon. And before we start, let me just pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We give you this time. God, we know that you see the end from the beginning. And we set aside these minutes, these moments, Lord God, to glorify you, to put you in your proper place, God. And may we be lowered, may we be humbled, and that you would be exalted here, Lord. So as we worship you, Lord, I pray that you're moving not only here, but in all the places where this is being watched, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit, you're moving and changing lives, Lord. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship. Jesus,
and we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. Stars they wept, morning sun was dead, the Savior of the world was fallen, his body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. Stars they wept, the morning sun was dead, the Savior of the world was falling, his body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon.
One final,
final breath he gave as heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness, a battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken.
Come on.
The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, his perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated forever. He is glorified forever. He is lifted. He is alive, he is alive. ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His fervent love and I reopened.
Come on, look.
Now death is your sting. A resurrection king has rendered you to be dead. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted higher. Forever he is risen. He is alive.
Well, it's good to see everyone on this last day of May, 2020. Today I'm going to be speaking on unity. There's a great deal of things going on in our country right now. I might allude to some of that, but I'm glad you're here. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask you to help me convey what's in my heart, what I believe you put in my heart. And I pray for anybody in our church and beyond that hears this message, that there will be something in it that will edify and strengthen them, that they would more perfectly desire to fulfill their purpose and will and your will in their lives. And everybody out there said, amen. Amen. Really good to see my two constituents who have been with me every recording for the last 11 weeks I've done this, and Ethan Pierce, I thank you, and Bill Malstead. Bill just sits in the back, and I make him give me amens, for those of you who don't know Bill. But so here we are. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, and we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period. That's the opening paragraph from A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. It was written in three parts. The first part is 1775. The two cities are Paris and London. And there's a difference between how each city ran. And the book is, I'm not an expert on the book. I'll leave this to my dear friend John Norton, who's an English professor, to break that down someday for you. But it's a story of redemption and the possibility of redemption and compassion. I think it's important that you realize the possibility of redemption in your own life. The possibility that God's working far beyond what you have already seen or done. A danger for Christians, especially Christians that have been around a while, is we think we've seen everything. We've got it figured out. We got it wrapped up tight, the bow's sealed, and we're ready to go. Someone said it's what you learn after you know everything that really counts. And I think that applies to us as believers. In the midst of what's gone on with the pandemic, and also as I speak, the country is experiencing some very challenging racial division, hatred, violence. We also have international issues with communist China, and it'd be easy to focus on any of these things and, you know, start to lose it. But the scripture says, he shall be the stability of our times. Are you out there? Are you with me saying, God has not missed any of this? He sees it all. He knows it all. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be uptight. You need to know some of those things are not good, but you also need to know that all of these things work for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Are we in the same boat with this? I hope so. Because he's in my boat, is he in your boat? If he's in the boat, we're safe. So I want to start this morning with Psalm 133. And it goes like this. Behold. Let me say it again. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head. It's like it's coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded, not suggested, for there the Lord commanded the blessing forever. When the scripture says, behold, it means take heed, lean into it, step back. It's like, wow, what am I looking at? When you look at brethren that are in unity, that's like something, that's like a Michelangelo sculpture or a Leonardo painting. It's so rare sometimes that we need to step back and look at this and say, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like parents. When if they're sitting out at a park or something, they noticed a couple of their kids playing with other kids and they're all getting along and they're laughing. It's sort of like a subtle joy comes into them just to see the unity. They're not fighting or not running up going, "Mommy, guess what he did?" It's just, it's a great joy to see that. And much like our Heavenly Father, when he sees us walking and living together with harmony in our hearts towards him and each other. It's also pleasant to ourselves. It's like being on various things, sports teams or businesses. I'm going to speak to that a little bit later. Where unity is there, there's nothing quite like it. And also it's there for people that just see you dwelling with somebody in unity. If you see a couple that are really, they seem in love and they're walking along and they're happy, it's just, you look at them and you say, how good and pleasant. How good and pleasant that is. I used to have a business meeting every Monday morning at 7 o'clock at a restaurant, and I'd have like 10, 12 guys around the table, and we would do figures and talk about motivations and go over territories, things like that. But we also had a lot of laughter, and we were kidding each other, and we had a very unified team. We were very successful at what we did as a team. And one day this gentleman came over and he said, "I don't know who you guys are, but you made my day. Seeing the joy that you have as men with each other is just fantastic." We were up at a men's retreat a couple years ago, and one of the man that runs the retreat, he said, "The men here, they just are, I've never seen men like that, men getting along and enjoying each other." So it is really something to behold and not take for granted. The real blessing, he says, is forever, but I mean, the greatest blessing of all is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. He didn't come into the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Life forever. As I speak to you today, and you're a believer, you have eternal life. That should bring a smile to your face. I don't know how much you got in your IRA. I don't know about your pension. I don't know about the market swings right now. I don't even know about your job. But I do know if you've bowed the knee to Christ, you have eternal life. And you're united with him. And he takes that very seriously. He has covenanted himself with you. When there's unity in marriage and family, it is the greatest thing. It's not that we're supposed to have a perfect family, but you can have an imperfect family, but still be united. And the blessing is poured into that family when it is united. My wife and I, we disagreed on 3 different occasions over the last 48 years. We it's not that we don't disagree often, and she has a different perspective, but we have a unity of purpose. When you're raising your kids, it's so important that you have unity in how you raise the kids. If a wife thinks the husband's too hard, or the husband thinks she's too easy, or whatever, and you find the common ground to raise the children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, there's a blessing that comes with that unity. In business, when I see a business that is the people are happy. You can walk into a business. And when I was in sales, I walked into 10,000 over 2 years. You walk in, you could feel it. Like this was there's a unified thing and people had a bounce in their step. There's a unity of purpose and there's strength in that. And there's a sense of blessing. And in sports, there's the same thing. Been on teams where in college, we were going for the conference championship. We had one guy on the team, every time he hit the ball, it'd be an error. And for those of you who don't know baseball, people are very concerned about statistics. And he would start arguing with the official scorekeeper to make sure he got a base hit, because all he was concerned about was his stats. And it really, that one guy, he had a deleterious effect. You can look it up on the team. It was really something. But unity, when you have unity, you want to you want to give. This same sales force I had, we were at the Los Angeles gift show, and it was, you know, there's thousands and thousands of exhibitors. We had a booth, and I don't know what happened that week, but we absolutely broke every record. I mean, people walked, we were selling the other booths, everything we, it was a label company, and we were just tearing it up. And, but we could only have three guys in the booth, so I had 12 salesmen, so I had to rotate it, but a couple of guys got more time, so they were getting more commission. So the last day, on Friday, it's only a half a day, and on that half a day, they roll up the carpets in the big, it's a huge facility. They roll that up, and it's like people are breaking down their things. So I felt bad for the guys that hadn't made as much as the others, so I said, Lord, if you want to do this, whatever I make today, I'm going to share with the guys that didn't get as much time in the booth. So I get there, and I mean, nobody's selling anything. The whole place is shutting down. And this guy walks up, and never met him before. He says, what do you sell? And I showed him. Next thing, I sold the biggest order I ever did in my life. In 10 years of sales, I never had a sale like that. And then afterwards, I said, no one knew about this except the Lord and me. So afterwards, I said, wait a minute. Did I really, was that just a thought I had? Was that a kindness? And, you know, I couldn't live with the doubt of it, so I did. I spread it out, and it was a great thing, but it felt good. It's like a unified thing. John Wooten, in his Pyramid of Success, said this, that one of them was that you be willing to share the ball and pass. And that was one of his, on the Pyramid of Success, but he changed it. He said, no, it's not enough to be willing. He changed it. I want you to be desiring to pass the ball. It's not enough for us to be willing to go along with the flow and try to be uniform, but desire to be diligent to preserve the bond of unity in the spirit of peace, or the spirit of peace and the bond of unity. This was attributed to St. Augustine. Unfortunately, it turns out he really wasn't the guy. It was someone in the 16th century, but it's in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. Unity is a powerful, powerful tool. Rabbi Zacharias, who recently went to be with the Lord, he's really a great modern-day apologist, said, where destruction is the motive, then unity is very dangerous. You can see that in the Third Reich, or you can see it in tyranny, or you can see it even in the mob. But unity itself is a God-given gift to us, and it's where he pours out his blessing. If you would turn to Ecclesiastes. Where are you? Matthew, Mark, Ecclesiastes. There you go. This is Ecclesiastes 4:9. Through 12. Two are better than one, because they have good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls where there is no one to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. They say that if a horse can pull 9 pounds, two horses can pull 27. There's a geometric increase. There's a power in unity. That's a gift from God, where he pours this blessing, commands the blessing to come out. Like the dew of Hermon, which you ever wake up in a cold morning or a brisk morning and the sun's out and you can see the dew on the ground. He's referring unity to that beautiful coolness of the dew and the precious oil coming down his beard, anointing oil. Oil has a lot to do with the Holy Spirit as a typology, and we see Jesus being anointed before his death with oil, and that it would be a memorial for that woman's life ad infinitum. So I want to say, firstly and foremost, where there's unity, there's blessing. I also want to say about blessing, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever read a good book about leadership? I mean, there are so many books out there about leadership, about how to lead, you know, work, you know, all the different things that in the business sections of bookstores, everything's about leadership, leadership, leadership. I'd like to ask you if you've ever read a bestseller about fellowship. Have you ever read a really good book, How to Be a Good Follower? How to be a really, really good follower. How to be the best follower you can be. How to reach the inner follower. How to be so able to follow that it's just wonderful. It doesn't sound too appealing, does it? I'm still looking for that. Maybe the Bible's the only one that really talks about it. I've jotted down a few thoughts about what it is to be a good follower as it relates to unity. Good followers strengthen unity. Good followers are the glue, the adhesive to the body of Christ. Good followers are what makes it work. Every part of the body of Christ is important. Not everybody's the head, not everybody's the tail, not everybody's the arm, the eye. We need to know who we are and do that appropriately. But a good follower is earmarked with humility. Amen?
Amen.
Loyalty.
Loyalty.
Faithfulness.
Amen.
Diligence.
Amen.
Stewardship, integrity, sacrifice, and honesty. To be a good follower is similar to being a good leader. A good follower has the courage to speak appropriately to power. He's not a worm, or she is not a worm. Some organizations are not unified because they're afraid of the authority figures. And they all just protect themselves. One of the great traits of a good follower is intentionality or their motives. There's an old story about a church service where a hymn came and everyone stands up to this hymn, and the father says to his little boy, stand up. Come on, stand up. He said, no, no, I'm not, no. Johnny, stand up. No. Johnny. And people are kind of looking around now. So the father grabs him, pulls him up, and he's standing there. And the boy looks at his dad. He says, I may be standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. That kind of following does us no good. Followers, actions without right motives have little value. It takes humility and honor to be a good follower. But a follower can have self-serving motives for position or status. And they'll use the situation for their personal advantage. But if they do that, when the day comes when they are a leader, they'll be a poor leader. And they really won't know what to expect from followers. They won't trust their followers because they think the way they followed is the way everybody else is. I was not always a leader. I wasn't always a pastor. I wasn't always a coach. I wasn't always an officer in the army and all the other things, businessman. You grow into these things, but I was a follower, and you've been a follower, and you are a follower at some dimension. What bad followers, they say things like this. If I was the coach, he doesn't know what he's doing. I'd do it this way. Here's the worst one. If I was the pastor, what is he doing? If I was the pastor. Now, this is both a confession and a comment. I never said that myself. I never wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted to get into his world. I figure he's called to it and doing it. But I didn't want to say, if I was the pastor, I would know how to do it. if only I was the boss. This guy does not know how to lead a company. I know how. I've been trained. I'm sensitive. I see what other people don't see. So can I mention a couple things to you about being a coach, a pastor? When I say all those things, when you say this is what needs to happen, you're not the boss. You're not the pastor. You're not this. But you're called to be a follower of Christ. Long before Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. He said, go. Long before he said that, he said, come unto me. Come. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. And follow. Follow me. He sovereignly placed you in a situation to follow his lead. The old hymn, where you lead me, I will follow. I won't sing it. You know, that's an old hymn about fellowship. God weighs the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Whatever you do, do heartily unto the Lord, as opposed to doing things reluctantly. For it's the Lord that, and not men that we're serving, that knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. So the first thing is the blessings poured out in unity. But the second part of this is unity is a heart issue. Unity is not simply ideas of style or worship or people conforming to certain things. Because conforming doesn't necessarily mean you have unity. Unity is not uniformity, and nonconformity does not mean you have disunity. God looks at our heart. Now, as you're out there this morning or this evening, let him look at your heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Psalm 139, 23. David actually is appealing to God for him to know his anxious thoughts, which means King David, who killed Goliath, carried anxiety at times or anxious thoughts. Search me, know my heart, and know my anxious thoughts. Try me. Real unity is a heart issue and starts right where you are. The Greek word for heart is cardia. So it's like a cardia check. A friend of mine recently had some heart issues, had to get a stent. And he said, Kevin, who's your cardiologist? I said, I don't have a cardiologist. Oh, you better get one. And we're in the natural, we're so quick to say you need a cardiologist, but wait a minute, we need one with Jesus is the great cardiologist. Search my heart so that I can be a unified blessing to other people in the body of Christ and outside. The heart is the seat of our affections. It's the center of the center. All good things, when we separate our heart out, nothing but bad things happen. You can have a heart that's askew, meaning that you can have a religious heart rather than a relational heart. My good friend Robert Grant told me, religion makes nice people mean and happy people sad. Religion always wants to be noticed. The right heart can be satisfied in anonymity. A hypocrite will posture and pose without giving his heart. What do we value above all things? That's where our heart is. Scripture tells us the greatest treasure of all is Jesus, the pearl of great price. The heart is deeply personal. The only one that can penetrate your heart and my heart is God Almighty. God will humble, we can humble ourselves before God, or God will set up the circumstances to humble us to get our heart unified with Him. This is for all of you that are hard sells. I've said this many times over the years, that the Lord does not throw a rock harder than it takes to break a window. But I've met many people that have triple paned safety glass that you could shoot a 44 Magnum at and it would not break that glass. God forbid that you or I will have that kind of heart. Don't be a hard sell. If God's speaking to you, let Him work. He's the potter, you're the clay. It's a daily routine for us to watch over our hearts. Watch over your heart with all diligence, consistently, for from it flow the springs of life. That means guarding our heart with diligence is like a sentry, that I'm watching my heart. We can waste a lot of time nurturing the wrong things for the wrong reasons, and we'll get the wrong results if we do. We're challenged to not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. Good things come from having the right heart before God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A joyful heart's good medicine. Angry and bitter people have higher health risks, not to mention social and spiritual turmoil. Again, behold. Step back. Look with wonder on how good and how pleasant it is to dwell in unity. Love is the perfect bond of unity. Can there be love without heart? Is there anything you love without your heart? We are called to God's service in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by ways of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from our heart. So unity is where the blessing poured out, and real unity is a heart issue. And thirdly, the perfect bond is love. Love never fails. You and I were apprehended by the love of God. When he called you to himself, were you a notch on the bell, or did he really love you? Of course he loves you. God is love. His love endures forever. The great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're the two greatest commandments. And Corinthians 12 through 14, and so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond that, beyond these things, put on love, the perfect, perfect, perfect bond of unity. Last week I said I wanted to start a clothing line called Humblewear, where we're to be clothed with humility. I got another set. It's called Lovewear. Got Lovewear. You put it on. Beyond all these things, put on love. It never fails. Next time you're hard and you're angry and it's that person's fault, put on some love and you'll find a melting taking place because of the grace of Almighty God working in your spirit. Believe me, how do I know these things? I didn't learn it in a laboratory. I learned it through my own selfish ways. It's always a battle. Put on love. Unity is a perfect bond through love. May we have united hearts based in the love of God and our neighbor. I haven't sung in a couple weeks. Would you like me to sing? Just one verse. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let me be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let me be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I close with the thought, it's the best of times, it's the worst of times. The age of wisdom, the age of foolishness, epoch of belief, the epoch of incredulity, the season of light, the season of darkness, spring of hope, the winter of despair. We, in this world, we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Kids, God bless you. I miss your smiling faces. Are you being good to your parents? Are you? I hope so. And some of you have written me letters. I've really enjoyed them. You know, if you do that, I read them. So that's good. But be nice to your brothers and sisters. Will you do that? And then we're getting closer to meeting. Well, we'll let you know. We're going to talk about some of these things this week, and in the next few weeks, we'll have a better idea of what we're doing. So God bless you. I want to mention that I want to thank Pat and the team again. Always faithful to do this. Tony last week did a great job. And today we're going to hear from Michael and Anna Green, a brief testimony, and also from Katie and Ty Kelly. So that'll be written. God bless you. See you soon.
Hi, we're the Green family, and we're going to do a testimony today. And I'm Mike. This is my wife, Anna, and my daughter, Janelle. And we were told to let you guys know what we do for work. I'm an arborist. My wife's a teacher. And Janelle's a wonderful daughter. And we also have another 9-month-year-old daughter, but she's sleeping right now. So we just, I grew up in the church and just very thankful for SCC. And I wouldn't be the man I am if it wasn't for SCC.
Hi, everyone. I'm so excited to share with you. I asked Kevin if I can share a praise with everyone. My family and I, we've been praying for my aunt for 5 years. She's been fighting a rare and aggressive cancer. And it's been a hard journey for her. And it also has been coming back. And she had a scan recently. And it came back clear, which was so encouraging. I was so happy to hear. And I was just really encouraged because we've been praying for her. So I wanted to share with everyone and just to continue praying and not give up hope, especially right now when it's just such a hard season for everyone. I wanted to share a couple Bible verses with you too to encourage you. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us. I hope this encourages you, and I hope you are doing well. And we can't wait to see everyone in church in person soon. So, bye.
Bye.
Good to see you guys.
Love you guys.
We love you guys.
Well, it is an honor to be able to share this Sunday with you guys. Aaron and Mike had reached out to us, asked that we share our experiences and time within this quarantine and kind of what our takeaways have been and what our throwaways would be. You know, I know for me, coming into this, I looked at it from a time management standpoint. Okay, I'm working from home. Katie's working from home. The boys are working from home. What is that going to look like? And then once that was dialed in, I thought it gave me a chance to reflect on, well, what does my time management look like with the Lord? And when I was looking at it, I was like, you know, a lot of times I'm I'm checking the box. I did this, do this, and check the box. I wasn't intentional, and I wasn't always intimate with the Lord. So that's something that I've really been working on. And, you know, that whether it's in worship or it's in reading scripture or it's in prayer, that my time there is intentional and it's intimate with Him. One of the verses I really liked and that's helped me is from Ephesians 5:15 through 17, where it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And in some other versions, time is replaced with opportunity. And I do believe that this time has given me the opportunity personally to really work on my relationship with the Lord, and also have time with Katie, more intimate time with her. That comes across, you know what I mean. And then my time with the boys has been awesome, to have the one-on-one times to talk with them and to talk together about their walk and where they're at with it, what they're doing to take possession of the kingdom, because they've been given the keys, but haven't they taken possession of it? It's been an uncertain time and a crazy time, but we know that the Lord is in it, and His plan is perfect.
And for me, in this unprecedented time, my favorite takeaway, my favorite keep, if you will, is walking with this guy. I love him. We've always been really close, but this has brought us even closer on a deeper level, and I'm so incredibly grateful for that. And so we'll go on walks and we'll talk about like a recap on our day and our family and our work and just the different challenges that we've come across, especially new ones. And for me, I found that I was actually having some anxiety dealing with my new way of teaching live remotely from home. Just some of the things that were being asked and in my personal and professional life. And I just didn't feel totally ready or confident in it. And my husband reminded me that I needed to be God confident, that actually I shouldn't be relying so much on myself. And I felt the Lord just saying, just show up, you know, be intentional. That's all I'm asking. I'll take care of the rest. And just like we always know, he provides and he has for me. This is actually from my husband's devotional, and he shared this with me. It's "Be God confident. The secret of Gideon's power was that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Don't be self-confident. Be God confident. God does not need large numbers. In fact, he said to Gideon, you have too many men. He does not want the people to think it was their own strength that saved them. He reduced the numbers from 32,000 to 300. We do not need large numbers to see a nation transformed, but we do need the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are confident in God, He can work through you as He did through Gideon. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit if I'm going to fulfill the calling you have given me. Please send your Holy Spirit upon me today. Come, Holy Spirit." And this has literally transformed my life. I go back to this minute by minute.
All right. Well, we love you guys. We miss you guys. We cannot wait to see you guys in the flesh and hopefully give you hugs and yes, all that good stuff. So hope you have an awesomely blessed Sunday. Love you guys.
Bye. Love you.
All my life you so, so good. With every breath that I am in, I will see of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in the darkest night. You are close like no other. But knowing you as a father, knowing you as a friend, I have lived in goodness, God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Oh, my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running out. It's running out. Your goodness, Lord. Your goodness is running out. It's running after me. Your goodness is running out. It's running after me. If my life laid down and surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
God, you are so good. Lord, you never leave us or forsake us, Lord. You always are pursuing us, in pursuit of us. You seek after us, God. You seek after us, Lord. It is your desire, Lord God, that we all come to know you and know your Son, Lord, and experience life and life abundantly, Lord God. We know you're waiting till the very end when you have everybody, Lord, ready for the harvest, Lord. I thank you, God, that you run after us, Lord. God, we lay down our lives and surrender to you. Lord, we give you everything, Lord. We hand over the keys, Lord God. Lord, drive. Drive, Lord God, because you know where we're going, Lord. You are worthy to be praised, Lord God. Amen? Worthy to be praised, Lord. Hallelujah. You sing all my life. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life. Brothers and sisters, be blessed. We miss you. We'll see you soon. God bless.